Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Hey everybody, it's Nelly here, and I'm here in Manila. We're still, by the time you watch this, it will be in the middle of our two-week intensive residency here for our master's degree, where there's 25 in our cohort here from all over the Every Nation world that are studying as to how we can better reach the nations. And one of the guys that's in my cohort is this legend here, who's actually from Singapore. This is Pastor Joshua Harris. Want to say
anything? Hey, Ian, Brisbane family, love you guys. Miss Nelly, but I'm glad he's doing God's work there and seeing great things happening in church, hearing great reports. Excited for where you guys are headed.
Yeah, man. So Josh pastors one of our churches there in Singapore. And speaking of Singapore, that's where our special guest speaker is coming from, our dear friend and one of our mentors and leaders in this movement, who is a prophetic voice in our movement, Pastor Larry Matsuwaki, who's there with his beautiful wife, Elaine. So, greetings from Manila, and we're really excited to hear from you. So won't you please give a warm welcome to Pastor Larry Matsuwaki as he brings the word today. God bless you all. See you soon here in Brisbane. Peace.
Yes. All right. Thank you. It's so great to be here and with my wife. She's right here. Can you stand up, please, Elaine? Yes. This year, we're celebrating our 30th wedding anniversary. So God has been really good to us. And I have a picture here of actually our family with your pastors, Pastor Nelly. This was at the World Conference in Cape Town, South Africa. We were all supposed to take a boat to go see Nelson Mandela's prison, and it didn't happen that day. There was too much storm, I guess, in the sea, but it was great. We got to take a photo, at least, together. And this is my family. My son is 28, just got married. That's his wife behind him. My son is with the sunglasses. And my other son in the back there, he's 23. He's a naval diver in the Singapore military. And my daughter, she's 20, and she's studying in Los Angeles. She was studying acting, and we prayed and prayed, and praise God, she changed her major, and now it's communications. Come on. So God is good. I wanted to start today with a word. It's interesting. I've never really experienced. I've experienced a little battle spiritually when I was in Manila, crazy type of coughing and in the morning, I had no voice, and I remember I was supposed to speak at Quezon City, and I told Pastor Manny, I said, Pastor Manny, I don't have a voice, you know, I can't speak. And he says, well, praise God, brother, I know God will give you a voice, you know, just speak by faith. And I didn't know he was saying that because he didn't have a message prepared. So I said, okay, you know, and the amazing thing was every time I took the microphone, I had a normal voice. And it was amazing. So we did the first service, boom, normal voice. And then after the service, I couldn't speak again. And then I said, Manny, I can't speak. He says, don't worry, brother. I know you can do it. And took the microphone, boom, normal voice again. It was a miracle of the Lord. This trip on the way here, I was hit with just major, major sickness. And I don't normally get sick. And so this was just an unusual thing. And then last night, you know, we had ministry on Friday night, ministry Saturday. Last night, it was just unusual, the type of warfare and battle I was having. And I was fighting in the spirit, I believe, in my dreams. It was just unusual. And I felt like there's like a stronghold, spiritual stronghold of confusion, of tormenting spirits, you know, just trying to attack the people. And I just wanted to start just praying against that, okay? And can we just stand up together, and we just want to pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, I come before you, Lord. And Father, we just thank you, Father, that you are great and mighty in this place. And I come against every tormenting spirit. I come against every mind-binding spirit that will hinder your word from going forth. I command you, foul spirit, to get out of our minds, get out of our hearts, get out of this place in the mighty name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord God, today. Today is a new day. Today is a day that we're going to receive a fresh word from you. We're going to receive, Lord God, a breakthrough in our spirit. And Lord God, I thank you that you have divinely brought each and every one of us here to receive the word that you have for us today. God, I pray, Lord God, let faith arise in our heart to believe, God, for supernatural breakthroughs and miracles. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Come on, give the Lord praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I want to encourage us today with a man in Scripture that is known as the father of faith. And I believe that God put Abraham's story in Scripture for us as a lesson to grow our faith. How many of you know that God wants us as his children to grow in our faith? Come on. And he's called us to be sons and daughters of faith. And it's interesting that the enemy will fight that in our lives. And he tries to throw fear. He tries to throw all this confusion to try to hinder us from moving forward. And so our story begins in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. And it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And I just highlight those words, after these things. It's like, why is it after these things? Well, this verse is referring to the story that happened previously. Actually, the story of Abraham starts in Genesis 12. But in Genesis 14, it talks about a battle that that took place. And it was a battle of four kings and kingdoms that came against the cities in Sodom area. And those kings took away Lot, which was Abraham's nephew. And so when Abraham heard about it, Abraham rallied his 318 men, and they went and took back Lot. It's an amazing story, but it's actually supernatural and incredible. How can 318 men defeat four kings and their armies? You know, it's crazy. And so God was speaking to Abraham to tell him, fear not, don't worry. I'm your shield. I'm your great reward. Why was he encouraging him in that? Because maybe Abraham had some fears that, man, the leftovers of these armies are going to come back and get me. So he needed to know he was protected by the Lord. This is what I would normally be probably afraid of being overcome, afraid of being attacked. But that wasn't Abram's greatest fear. It's interesting. Look at verse 2. What was his greatest fear? It says, but Abraham said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue to be childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Abraham's greatest fear was not being attacked by the leftovers of the armies. His greatest fear was not having an heir, was not having children. Where did that come from? It came from in Genesis 12, where God told him, he says, to your offspring I will give this land. God promised Abraham that he would have children. Now, I want to highlight this from the very beginning. This is a question that many of us, that as pastors, I get asked all the time. Pastor, what is God's will for my life? What is his plan? I believe this, that sometimes our greatest fear will reveal our greatest desire. And you got to think about it. What do you really desire in your life? You know, maybe it's a career, maybe it's a family, maybe, you know, it's a home. There is some great desires that we have, relationships. What is the greatest desire? It's like, you know, when it comes down to it, you know, it's usually your greatest fear. If I don't have that, oh man, I'm not going to achieve or make it in life. And so this is what we're going to talk about. But I want to highlight Abraham's life, first of all. When you look at his life, you can go back and it starts and talks about him when he's 75 years old. He gets the call of God in Genesis 12. And then it goes to Egypt in verses 10 through 20. And maybe he's by then 76 years old. And then it talks about Abraham and Lot separate. And that's in Genesis 13. So maybe he's 77. God speaks to him like his offspring will be like dust. in maybe 78 by then. Then he fights the four kings, maybe he's 79. I put question marks because we're not sure of his age in Scripture, but the ones we are sure of is that by the time Ishmael is born, he's 86 years old, and by the time Isaac, you know, his true inheritance was born, he was 100 years old in Genesis 21. And so I wanted to highlight just the length of time that he took to receive the promise. 25 years. How many of you are willing to wait 25 years for the promise? Come on. And here is an interesting question that we have to ask. Why does the answer take so long? If God promised that he was going to give Abraham children, why did it take so long? Why didn't God just answer it in 1 year? God could do that. Why didn't he do that? If God promised you a house, if God promised you marriage, if God promised you children, why does it take so long? Why do I have to wait? Lord, I'm 25 and I'm single. Why is it taking so long? You know, we wonder, why is it taking so long? Okay, anyway. Well, God could be using the situation to build our faith to birth desire, dependence, and destiny. And this is what I want to highlight for you because I find it really interesting that many of us give up too soon. In Proverbs 13:12, it says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." Hope deferred. It's taking a long time. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. You feel it sometimes. It's like, why is it taking so long? And your inside is just turning. And then, because it's taken so long, you try to make it happen in your own strength. A desire fulfilled is a tree of life. So let's look at desire. A strong feeling of wanting to have something or wishing for something. And so this is a question we need to ask ourselves in this. How do you know our desire is God's desire? And basically, is the desire self-centered or God-centered? And it's interesting because I actually had another message prepared and the Lord kept bringing me back to this message. And I couldn't get over the fact that I felt like God wanted to birth some godly desires in our life. But somehow we're caught up in this mind battle of feeling, I'm not sure which is my desire or God's desire. And so here's a quick test. You know, what are the desires of the flesh? Scripture is clear. It says, for in John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So if we desire the things of the flesh, which is sinful, the things, you know, desires of the eye, we start coveting what other people have, or because of pride, I want this so that I can look better than somebody else, then probably these are selfish desires, and they're not from God. And what are these? Galatians 5, verse 19, we're going to look at it. It talks about the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies, and all of these. You got to understand, when Apostle Paul was writing this, he was writing it to the church of Galatia. These were Christians, okay? And he was telling them, don't follow the desires of the flesh. Be careful, you're not of the world. We think differently now. Don't go back to your worldly ways. And he was saying this, come on, if you're still given into fits of anger, you're giving yourself over to the desires of the flesh. If you're given over to sexual immorality and impurity, you're giving yourself over to the desires of the flesh. We are not called to live that way. Can I hear an amen? Come on, we need to be different from the world, not like the world. If we dare to call ourselves Christ-like Christians, okay, we better start looking and living like Christ. Come on. And we need to show the world that we are different. We are lights shining in a dark place. And so here's some pictures, you know, of how, you know, many times I'm just seeing the environment here in Australia that it's easy to get overly, you know, caught up in the drinking to the point of getting drunk and even gambling. It's so evident. And I just put a news clip here of even a lady in Singapore that gave herself over to an internet love scam that she paid $1.2 million to try to hide this relationship. And it's interesting because many times we're just giving ourselves over to the lust of the flesh that we just are lonely, and so we're just looking and searching. And so if we're not careful, we give ourselves over to sin. And it says in James 1:14-15, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Come on, that's the scheme of the enemy. The enemy's out to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy your life, and so he's going to tempt you, entice you, and try to tell you that the world is having so much fun and it's so much better. But let me tell you, the end of that is death. Come on, how many marriages are destroyed because of idolatry or giving in to sexual pleasures, and they're destroyed? How many families are destroyed because parents give themselves over to gambling and alcoholism? Be careful. Don't give yourselves over to the desires of the flesh. This is not from the Lord. So what are the desires from God? Scripture says, Galatians 5:24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. I found when I came to Christ, before I came to Christ, at 19 years old, I was in college. I had a desire to have relationships. And so I had this girlfriend, and man, I thought, I was going to be set for life because she was studying in Johns Hopkins University. She was going to be a doctor, and I thought, yes, I don't have to work for the rest of my life. She'll work. And 4 months after she went to school, she called me and she says, I'm sorry, I can't have a long-distance relationship. My school is too stressful. I'm going to have to break up with you. And I'm like, and she says, we can just be friends. And I'm like, yeah, right, just friends. And I went into a major depression, and that led to me having thoughts of ending my life. And I remember at that moment, it was just, I was desperate. I didn't know what to do. I'm afraid of heights, so I don't want a jump. I'm scared of blood, and so all these things were just scaring me. So I called my mom, and I said, Mom, I'm going to kill myself and end it all. I thought I'd let you know before I do it. And I thought my mom would say, take the first flight home, and she didn't say that. She said, the Holy Spirit told me to tell you, you need to thank God for what you're going through. And I said, what? Thank God for what I'm going through? You're crazy, Mom. And I slammed on the phone. But then I thought, I'm going to kill myself and end it all. I might as well give God one last chance. So I knelt down in my dorm room in college, and I lifted my hands, and I just started thanking God for who he was. He's just awesome, amazing. You're a mighty God. And for the first time in my life, I just felt this warm presence come into my room, and I felt God's arms of love just love and accept me for who I was, a wicked sinner. And I just started bawling like a baby. I said, God, if you can forgive a wicked person like me, I'll serve you the rest of my life. That was 19 years old. And the Lord began to change and transform my life, where I didn't want the desires of the flesh anymore. I desired God. And the more I desired God, the more I fell in love with God, the more I said, God, I want to crucify those fleshly desires, and I want more of you. And the Lord started changing my life. I used to curse and swear. The Lord changed that. I used to drink till I got drunk. And the Lord changed that. And the Lord, even that relationships, the Lord changed that. And the Lord eventually brought a beautiful woman into my life. Come on. And we got married. We've been married for 30 years. And in the process of that, the Lord has just shown me and just keep working in areas of my life. A couple months ago, my dad came to Singapore for my son's wedding, and I've never known this. My dad is a Japanese, very strict disciplinarian, and I didn't know how come my dad was always very strict and hard. And here my dad was a pastor growing up, and my dad told me, he says, son, every time my dad would visit us in Singapore, he would change. He would be different. When he first came, when he was about 50 years old and visit us in Singapore, I saw my dad and mom holding hands for the first time. You got to understand, Japanese, traditional man, you walk in front of the woman. You don't hold hands, And so that's how I seen my dad. I never saw him, really giving us a hug or saying, I love you and stuff. And my dad, when he was there for the first time at 50 years old, he's holding my mom's hand. He's giving me hugs. He's saying, son, I love you. I love you. I'm like, Dad, you're so gushy all of a sudden. That's so weird, okay? You know, and it was so amazing. And I said, Dad, what happened to you? And he just laughed. He says, I got delivered. So the Lord was delivering him. Every time he came back, he was getting delivered and delivered. I saw change and change. But this recent one, 2 months ago, when my dad was there, he was noticeably different. My dad had always had some anger issues, okay? And to the point, it was kind of scary as a child, okay? He would kind of punch us sometimes on the shoulder. And when my dad came, some things that I knew would kind of like get him upset, he wasn't upset. He would just laugh, kind of, you know, it was, he had so much peace. And I said, Dad, what happened to you? And he says, son, okay, I really got delivered this time, you know. And I said, what happened? He said that in a counseling moment, the counselor brought him back to a moment in his life when he was a young teenager, when he was standing between his dad and his mom, and the dad was beating his mom. And he stood between that, and he says, Dad, stop. And the dad didn't stop. He just kept beating, and he was beating him. And he had kind of blocked that memory from his life. It would traumatize him for so much. And the counselor brought him back to that moment. And he was able to see Jesus in that moment. And Jesus stood between him and his dad. And Jesus blocked the blows and turned the blows into a big hug and embrace between him and his dad. At that moment, my dad said that he began to just bawl and cry. And he was able to fully forgive his dad. At that moment, when my dad was telling me, that was my dad's healing. Something happened to me when my dad was sharing that. I was like, oh my goodness. I'm healed of all that. Yes, I forgave my dad, but yet I was healed of all that little bitty offenses that, you know, I had as a child. And I realized that no wonder my dad was very angry and upset because of that trauma. And all of a sudden, I had so much more compassion for my dad. It was amazing at that moment. But the Lord helps us to heal our past, okay? The more we delight in him, as Scripture says in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. So it's learning to delight. The more you love God, the more you delight in him, all this fleshly stuff is not an issue anymore because I just love the Lord and I just want more of him and what he wants for me. And if he wants me to put safeguards in my life and my marriage, I'm going to do that because I just love the Lord and I love my wife and I love my family and it's so worth it. Come on, you need to love the Lord. And in Romans 12, 2, it says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The Lord has a perfect will for us, and it's good for us. Come on. Some of us, sometimes we think that, oh, man, if I follow God, it's going to be boring. Let me tell you, when I started following the Lord, it is definitely not boring. I call it like a roller coaster ride of faith. Woohoo! We're going up and down, and sometimes I'm thrust and thrown into situations where you got to pray deliverance for people. It's like, oh, God, come through, and boom, you know, the Lord sets them free. Or I'm going to another country, and you got to speak before hundreds and thousands of people. It's like, whoa, God, you're coming through again. You got to understand, I'm from Kauai. I'm from this country island. I don't normally stand up and speak in front of people, and the Lord delivered me from that. Come on. Our God is a great and a mighty God. And maybe you're here and say, oh man, I'm kind of shy. You know, I don't know if I'll do anything or speak for the Lord. Come on. When the Lord is in your life, you become bold as a lion. Come on. When the Lord calls you to do things for him, you need to stand up for the Lord. You know, I love one of my favorite verses of scriptures is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Actually, it was my dad's favorite verse. But I love it in the Message version. It says this, trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure everything out on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all. Run to God. Run from evil. And I put a picture here of our wedding day, you know, when my wife married me when I was 22 years old. And, you know, it took a lot of faith on her part to marry me at that age. You know why? I had no money in the bank. I was a poor Bible school student. And she, by faith, held on to the word of the Lord. She says, I know that if God said to marry, you know, you, God's going to supernaturally provide. Come on. And the Lord has provided for us. Every step of faith we had to take when we were having children, we had to supernaturally believe that the Lord would provide for our children. And in 1991, the Lord called us to go to Singapore. And when the Lord called us to go to Singapore, of course, we sold everything we had, and we moved to Singapore, not knowing what to do. And by faith, 4 years after we were there, the Lord called us to start the church. And when we started the church, it was 8 people in the beginning. We just kept praying and believing that the Lord would grow his church. In the process of that, I was only getting $600 a month. And the Lord spoke to us. Actually, by the third year we're in Singapore, the Lord spoke to us and said, go buy your house. It didn't make sense to us, really, because we didn't financially have the capacity. We had $5,000 left in the bank from our savings that we took from Hawaii. Elaine maybe had some maybe $5,000 in their government fund, and it wasn't enough to buy a house. But it was a desire of our heart, you see, and we know that if, you know, the Lord called us, you know, he's faithful to provide. And it was interesting because it was in a moment of prayer we heard God say, go buy your house. And so, you know, we started looking by faith. We looked at over 50 houses all over. And, you know, every time we went, you know, the price was too high. And we're thinking, this is impossible. How are we going to do this? And we went to one house. And all of a sudden, the person said, you know, we will sell you this house for $137,000. And, okay, this was a long time ago, okay? And he says that it was a flat apartment. And he says, we're waiting for our house to be built. And so you can sign the deal now, but don't have to pay till a year later. And when he said that, we're like, yes, this is the place. And so we knew that if we signed by faith, the Lord will help us supernaturally in a year to raise the money. And so we signed by faith. But you know what? 3 months later, the guy calls us up and he says, oh, I'm sorry. Somebody just offered me $80,000 more because the price just shot up. And he says, I can't sell the house to you. And we're like, what? You know, I was so disappointed. Elaine was disappointed. I said, what? You know, I said, we better pray. And my prayer was this. God, I can't believe, you know, that you said buy a house and then this happened. You're just playing with my emotions. God, you're not fair. I was grumbling, complaining to God. After I grumbled and complained, I got silent. And then the Lord finally spoke. And he says, look at the fine print of the contract. And I'm like, who? What? I called Elaine. I said, Elaine, where's the contract? We looked, and it was like 20 pages long. On the last page, on the bottom, it says in small letters, whoever falters on this contract has to pay 10% of the selling price. I'm like, Elaine, what does this mean? I said, we don't know. Let's call the lawyer. We called the lawyer. The lawyer said, yep. Yeah, they got to pay you 10% of the selling price. We can put a caveat to stop the sale of the house until they pay it. I said, yes, do that. Okay. And we went to the owner. We told him that. The owner, of course, was very upset, but he says, okay, I've got to pay it. Right there, he wrote us a check for $13,700. Free money, come on. In the midst of all of that, that house, we were supposed to live next to Elaine's parents. That was the whole deal, so they can help us watch our kids, come on. But in the midst of that 3 months, her parents had moved. And so that wasn't even the place that the Lord had for us. So we took that $13,700 and we bought a place right next to her parents for $105,000. So that $13,000 was the 10% down payment. And the Lord supernaturally helped us buy our first place. Come on, the Lord is good. He knows the desires of our heart. And he takes care of us. And I put this picture of, actually, this is actually Singapore. It's near my house. Okay, this is a park I always run in. And I remember, you know, my mom, when she first came to Singapore, she wasn't used to the weather because it's super hot. And she says, how can you live in this place? This is so hot. It's like hell, you know. And I said, you know, Mom, you know, she says, why don't you move back to Hawaii? It's paradise. And I said, Mom, wherever God calls you, that's paradise. Look at this. This is paradise. It doesn't matter how difficult it may be, how stressful it may be, the environment. It doesn't matter what your environment is right now. If God has called you here, come on, it's paradise. If God has called you to this church, this is paradise. Come on. Hey, you're going to go through hard times, difficult times. You're going to go through offenses with brother sandpaper and sister abrasive. But you know what? God is helping us to grow our faith in the midst of that. Come on, don't give up. Come on, Tina, don't give up. Hey, come on. All right. In Hebrews 10:36, it says, you will need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Yes, it's going to take some time. But God is faithful to his promises. I love these verses. I sent my word and healed you, delivered you. Give thanks in all circumstances. It is God's will for you to be sanctified. God's will for us is to change, to grow more like him. You know, if we don't give up, we're going to receive the promise. I love this testimony of my auntie. She prayed 20 years for her husband. And in 1988, he miraculously received Christ. You got to understand, my uncle was the worst sinner. I mean, he was the worst guy. Every time you mention Jesus, man, curse words, you know, don't tell him about Jesus. I mean, he was so hard. But when he received Christ, man, God totally changed his life and turned him around. Now they're going around ministering to couples and sharing their testimony. God is amazing what he can do. Come on, Paul and Marika are here from Sydney. They drove all the way from Sydney just to come to service today to be a testimony to all of you to say, man, if God can save their lives, if God can heal their marriage, man, nothing's impossible. Come on. And I love this verse in Jeremiah 32:27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? My auntie held on to that verse of scripture. Is there anything too hard for you? No person is too hard for you, God. I believe one day my husband will be saved. And sure enough, he is saved. And he's an amazing, amazing man of God now. The next thing, okay, is dependence. It's reliance, confidence, and trust. And Abraham believed that. He says, behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and the number of stars, if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Remember the first time God gave Abraham a vision? It was in Genesis 13. And he says, I will make your offspring like dust of the earth. So the first vision, God said, look down. Your offspring is going to be like the dust, the sand on the ground. That's how many your offspring will be. Now the second vision is look up and look at the stars. Now this will be, you know, so the Lord is encouraging him and he's encouraging all of us. It's time not to look down anymore at your own circumstances and situations, but you need to begin to look up and see how great and how mighty our God is. Come on, he owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Come on, if God said and promised and put a desire in your heart that one day you're going to have a house, you will have it. Come on, the Lord will do that for you. If the Lord has promised that desire in your heart for a building for the church, come on, the Lord will do that for you. Our God is faithful. He is able. We bought a training center in Singapore for $8 million. It was impossible. Come on. We only had less than $1 million in the bank. It was impossible. And you know, we had to make payments of $375,000 every 6 months. Every 6 months. And the Lord supernaturally came through. Come on. Sorry, I'm spitting on you. But, you know, let me tell you, was I stressed out? It caused me to depend totally on the Lord. And I was crying, Lord God, come through, come through. And I had to tell people, I believe that the Lord's going to come through so much that I'm willing to sell my house. That's how much I believe. And then I got scolded by my wife when I went home later for saying that. But I believe the Lord would come through for us. And he was faithful. And last month, we're totally debt free. Come on. The Lord is faithful. He is faithful. And I put this picture up for Paul here, okay? And he says, look to the stars, Colossians 3:2. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. We need to begin to see how great and how mighty he is. Don't be discouraged by your situation. Don't be discouraged by your family, what's happening, or your children. Come on, we prayed. My wife and I prayed for our oldest son because he was going through just kind of like a journey. He was falling away from the Lord. We prayed and prayed and prayed. We depended totally on the Lord. We held on the verse of scripture, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from the way. Come on. And it was just a matter of maybe a year and a half. The Lord brought him back. And when the Lord brought him back, man, the Lord brought him back, and he realized, man, that the Lord God allowed him to go through different journeys so that he can build his own faith in God. And last year when we went to Tokyo, he preached his first sermon in our Tokyo church. Come on. And as a dad, proud dad, I'm sitting there crying and crying. God, you're so good. You're so good. Okay, it wasn't the best sermon, but it was so good. Oh, come on. And he was saying, I'm able to stand here because, yes, I'm the shortest. I was the shortest. You know, I was a failure. You know, I failed some subjects in school. I was put in the national service with all the gangsters. You know, he says, I had so many setbacks. But what enabled me to go through these seasons in my life was I remember the faith stories of my dad, the faith stories of my grandpa. And I remember the prayers that my dad prayed with me that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I was able to go through it. Come on. And he encouraged that whole church in Tokyo. Come on, if I can make it, you can make it. Come on, God is faithful. I want to encourage you parents, don't give up praying for your children. The Lord is faithful. The last one is destiny, to direct, devise, and set apart for a specific purpose or place. Let me tell you, I've been praying for people on Friday night, on Saturday, and you know, you need to know this. God has a divine plan for you. Come on. He's got a destiny and a purpose, and it's a great plan that he has for your life. This is what he said to Abraham in verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and it counted to him as righteousness. You know, when you look in Scripture, it's almost like about 70 verses of Scripture that it's mentioned about Abraham and his faith and what he did. I just listed down Romans 4:3 and Galatians 3:6 and James 2:23. It mentions the same thing. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Many will look at Abraham's life and their faith is built up. Man, God, if you can provide a child for him after 25 years, God, there's hope for me. God, if you can give Abraham a beautiful wife, okay, there's hope for me. Come on. You know, God, if you can provide and build his faith and all this journey that he went through, God, there's hope for me. Come on. The Lord is faithful. And I love this in Romans 4, verse 18. It says, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. And he had been told, as he had been told, so your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. Come on, don't weaken in your faith. When you see the circumstance around you, maybe you're battling with sickness and you feel like, man, it's so weak inside. Come on, don't weaken in your faith. Believe, believe, believe. Even if you're so weak inside, keep believing that the Lord will heal you. I was talking to this mega pastor in the U.S., and he's from a denominational background, and he was saying, you know, he was telling me he was thinking of stopping praying for people. And I said, why in the world would you stop praying for people? He says, because I only see 50% of results. And I said, where in Scripture does it say the results are up to us? It doesn't say that. The Bible says that we lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You know, we are not the healer. The Lord is. I said, don't you dare stop praying for people. You need to be a man obedient to the word of God and keep laying hands on people and praying and believing by faith that they will be healed. And Jesus is the one in time will heal them. Come on, because he is faithful to his word. And that pastor says, oh, thank you. This is a divine appointment. I believe that God sent me. You sent me to you so that you can encourage me to pray. I said, yes, he did. Come on, don't stop. Stop praying. Come on. Anyway. All right. Yeah. And then it goes on in verse 20. It says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced. Come on. Everybody say fully convinced that God would be able to do what he had promised. That is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. Come on. We need to be fully convinced. Are you fully convinced that God is faithful? Are you fully convinced when God puts a word in your heart that one day, come on, if that word is that your whole household will be saved, are you fully convinced that God's going to do it? Come on, when God put a word in your heart that you're going to be healed, are you fully convinced that that will happen? When God put a word in your heart and he says, go buy a house as an inheritance, come on, are you fully convinced? When God put a word in your heart that one day we're going to have a building for the church, are you fully convinced? That means when you're fully convinced, you're praying different. You know that? I'm praying, God, I thank you that, Lord, that one day we're going to have that building in Jesus' name. God, I thank you, Lord God, that my household will be saved. You know my prayers for my uncle, even though he would curse me, I said, God, one day I believe that he will come to know you. I had visions and dreams of actually sharing my testimony, and my uncle would come down, and we were hugging. Actually, I was driving a truck, and I was having a vision, you know, of him, you know, and I was just crying and crying and crying, and I'm driving, and people are looking at me funny because I'm crying. And I'm like, oh no, Lord, I better stop having this vision because I need to focus on driving. You know, it was amazing. I was having visions of my uncle getting saved. I knew one day he would be saved. It was only a matter of months later that he came to know Christ. Come on, we need to pray different. That's what it means by praying in faith. You need to pray in faith and believe that God is faithful. I love this how it ends, though. In verses 23 and 24, it says, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his own sake. It wasn't written just for Abraham, but for ours also. Come on. That it be counted to us who believe in him who raised Jesus, raised the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for us, our transgressions, and raised us up for our justification. Come on, it was written for us. Come on, so that we can be saved, so that we can believe, so that our faith, come on, will grow and know the Lord. So this is the whole message today. God births a desire based on his promise. Now he builds dependence, which builds destiny. I believe God is doing something significant in Ian Brisbane. Come on. He's building your faith to believe for the supernatural. Because our God is a supernatural God. He is great and mighty. What are you believing for? What is birthing in your spirit right now? I believe that if you don't have anything, I'm going to pray that God would birth it. Come on. Let's stand up together. I want to pray for all of us today.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.